All right. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It is an absolute pleasure to celebrate what we have been doing with the Heart of the Matter and seeing what God's doing in our hearts and seeing what God's doing in our community as well. My name's Thomas, and I work with the crazies upstairs, referred to as the high schoolers. So it is a pleasure to be here. My hope this morning is to wrap up what Pastor Adrian talked about last week. And we learned last week that we have been created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, we find out that God creates us in his likeness, in his image. And we learned a couple things. And there were two insights that Adrian looked at last week that reflect this image in us. And one, we saw that in our image, we reflect this need for a community. We saw that God, before he created, was in this cosmic community with him, his son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And out of that community, God created humans. God created the earth. And so we reflect that in our need for a community. And he also touched on this insight about how we can reflect the image of God in our work. And we saw that before God created, that even before man fell, that God's a worker. That God works in creating and God works in design. And so it doesn't matter what we do for a living or where we work during the week, we're able to reflect the image of God to the people we work with. Now my hope today is to give you quickly three more insights into what the image of God reflects in us, okay? Now the foundation for this morning is going to be this, that the image of God is the most fundamental aspect of who we are, okay? The image of God is the most fundamental aspect of who we are. And the image declares, I am valued. That's insight number one. Because we have been created in the image of God, the image declares, you are valuable. Now, this is a great truth to tuck into your pocket. Because often life delivers frustrations, disappointments. We fail at work or we fail with the fam. And we feel like, does it matter if I'm even here? Or we get older and it seems as though family isn't around as much. And we're kind of left alone. And we question, does it matter if I'm not going to be here tomorrow? And I'm here to tell you that you are valued. I promise. Okay? Now, let me show this to you, okay? Here's a thought. I don't know about you, but when I have the opportunity to choose where I want to spend my money or choose where I want to spend my time, I choose to spend that on things that are of value to me, right? I don't want to waste my money, and I definitely don't want to waste my time. And that's kind of like God. And so we know that we're valued in God's eyes because God has spent time on us, and because it cost God something for us to be with him. Psalm 139 declares this, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God has spent a unique time developing the unique personality and gifts of you and I. And so we learn that God knit us together in our mother's womb, okay? And not only did he spend time on us, but it cost God something for us to be with him. It cost him his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we know that Christ's death declares our worth. Why would God spend any time, sacrifice, and move through death for people he's indifferent for, that he doesn't care about? It's just not so. And so Christ's death declares our worth. And in that death, our identity is changed from being servants or subjects to God to something new and great. Let me show you. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then John records a quote from Jesus. Jesus quoted, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father has been made known to you." You see, because we are of value to God, we have been invited into this community of God with God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus the Son. Okay? And so what happens is our identity changes. I wish I could grasp the fact that God calls me his friend. I think it would radically change the way I thought, the way I acted, my behaviors. And so that is you and I. We are friends of God, children of God, and co-heirs to the kingdom because you're of value to him. It's like this. There's a student in our ministry named Stephen Schulte. And him and his dad have this hobby of restoring jukeboxes, those old jukeboxes that used to be in 50s diners. And what they do is they go find one, and it looks like junk, right? And it's all beaten up, and so they buy it, and then they spend countless hours to restore it. And so they take out all the old broken glass and the incomplete records, and they pull out all the wires and take out the old speakers, and they strip down the old varnish and the old stain, and then they begin the restoration process. And they begin to fill in the cracks with wood putty, and they begin to restain it. They put new glass in the jukebox. They put new wiring and new speakers. They dust out the light fixtures and put in new bulbs. And when they're done, this jukebox looks beautiful. If you've ever been to their house, they have three of them sitting there, and they sound amazing. And I asked Stephen, I said, "Stephen, do you ever sell these? Because they seem like they'd be worth a lot." And Stephen said, "No, I don't sell them because, you know, when I first bought them, my friends would make fun of me for buying something looking so junky. And then I would spend a whole bunch of time and my own money in restoring this. And now they're of value to me. And so I don't want to give them away." I wonder if that's like us and God. We're like old jukeboxes in which are broken and scarred and have cracks in them. And God sees us at some value to purchase us with his son Jesus and then restore us to what we used to be, that we might fully reflect the image of God. Now, if we're the image of God and other people are the image of God and we're really valued, that might change the way in which we treat other people, wouldn't it? But that's another sermon, another day, all right? So here's a second insight. Second insight number two is this. The longing you have for spiritual things is God-given and God-deserved. Okay? Now, I'm a Boulder kid, born and raised, somewhat normal. And we first lived on 6th Street, and now my parents moved over to Baseline when I was young. And I've lived there ever since. And I went to CU, went to Fairview. And I'm a Boulder kid, through and through. I couldn't leave. And one thing I notice about our community is that our community thirsts and longs for spirituality. The conversation of spirituality is not peculiar to this community, is it? When I sat in class at CU or Fairview, everyone's always talking about spiritual beliefs, right? I Googled the other day, churches in Boulder, Colorado, and it gave me a list of over 150 churches in the city of Boulder. Here are a couple. The Church of Zen, the Boulder Meeting of Friends, Karma Zong, the Open Circle Unitarian Universalists, Scientology Mission of Boulder, the Society for the Greater Community Way of Knowledge, the Church of the Sacred Weed. And here's a crazy one. Calvary Bible Church up on Kalmia. I don't know what's in the water up there. But here's the thing, is that people thirst for spirituality because they have the fingerprint of God in them, okay? Now here, let me illustrate this for you, okay? Crack your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17 real quick. And we find here that the Apostle Paul is in a town a lot like ours. And he has something really cool to say, all right? So Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Now I'm not as smart as Tom, so I use the NIV, but here's what he said, starting in the second part of 24. "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, and he is in of need of anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now here's key. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Let me paint a picture for you. If we are here to grasp and thirst for God, for spiritual things, there was this one time that Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he just finished this conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And if you don't know who they are, they're kind of the religious rulers of the day, always causing problems for Jesus, you know, trying to lay traps for him, trying to get him in trouble. They want him, you know, they're the ones that lead to his capture and eventually to his death. Okay? And so he just finishes up this controversial encounter with them, and his eyes gaze onto Jerusalem. And he must have seen the places that he's been doing the miraculous signs, seeing the people that he's serving, that he's here to save. And his heart breaks for Jerusalem. And in Luke 13, we see what he says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing." Picture Jesus visiting Boulder. He gets done with his downtown meeting with the religious folk, and he steps outside to get some fresh air. And so he begins to walk up Baseline. He's going to head up Flagstaff. And so he passes Chautauqua on his left. He passes the Ranger pay station on his right. He goes around the bend and passes the Flagstaff House. And then his gaze turns onto Boulder. And he sees CU down there. He sees the shelter up north. He sees Calvary Bible Church. He sees Ball Aerospace and Amgen. He sees the traffic going down 28th and Broadway. He sees those heading out on the diagonal and those heading out on 36. And all 35 Starbucks. And he says, Boulder, those who thirst for spirituality but mock me, how often I long to gather you in like a mother gathers her children for warmth, for comfort, for encouragement and safety, but you're not willing. You see, the community we live in longs for spiritual things, and we find out that our Lord Jesus longs to be with us. And because we're created in his image, the longing he has for us is reflected back in a spiritual longing that we have for him. And it's a part of our DNA. It's part of being human. Okay? And so here's a question. For those of you who don't know the Lord, I want to tell you that the spiritual longings you have are not wrong. They are God-given. However, they should be God-directed, because only God is deserving of them, because he is the author of them, and he is the only one that will satisfy that longing. For those of us who get this, who have given our lives to Jesus and have sensed that, how might we reflect the image that's in us in a community that is thirsting for what we know? Just a question, something to wrestle with. Insight number three is this. The image of God is what we must become. You see, the image of God has been planted in us when we were created. And now there is this process to be restored. That's what Jesus is about. You see, Christ is the image of God. He's actually called the image of God. And he has shown us what it means to be human in the image of God. And for those of us who know Christ, his Spirit lives in us. And now we are in this transformation process to look like Christ. Let me show you, okay? In 2 Corinthians, it says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Okay? And so what happens is, when we know Christ, the transformation process begins to look like the image of God, look like Christ. We are to be transformed into that likeness. And then how do we do it? Catch the end part of that verse. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The time when we draw near to God is a time that he's going to move inside us to follow his decrees, to be patient, to be loving, to reach out into the community, to look like Jesus. God will move inside us as we draw near. I am ashamed to admit that all too often I look the same this year as I did last. That my journal entries this year are the same as they've been for the last 2 years. One of the most amazing things about the Apostle Paul was, near the end of his life, he's still striving to look like Jesus more and more. He's still pushing on. He's still drawing nearer to the Lord. It's remarkable. How are we doing? Just a question. Here's a great promise to end with, okay? Philippians 1:6. "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Maybe we really are broken old jukeboxes that once looked fabulous sitting in that diner and has since become broken and old, in which God sees value in and purchases through his Son Jesus Christ, and then begins to restore us, putting new wiring in us, putting a new look, you know, cleaning out the filters, that we might reflect Christ's image. Let me pray for us as we reflect on this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for a quick word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would know we are valued. Father, I pray for those who feel as though it wouldn't matter if they didn't show up tomorrow. Lord, I pray that they know that you have not forgotten of them, that you see them and care for them. Lord, I pray that we would know that the longing for spiritual things is given from you and should be God-directed. And Lord, I pray that we may grow and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Lord, I thank you for your patience. I thank you for the time that you spend on us and the amount that it costs you to bring us home. Lord Jesus, be with us this week as we travel, and bring us back as a family safely next week. In your name we pray. Amen.